Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Let's pray and let's go to the Word this morning. Lord, I'm excited about some of the things that you're doing here at Refuge. I think it's an exciting season to be here and to be part of this family. And I believe that you're going to do new and fresh things as we move forward. And this morning, I'm excited because you've called these people, all of us, to come underneath your Word, to come listen and to prepare our hearts to hear from you. And Lord, I know that that happens by the reading of your Word, the teaching of the Word, by the power of your Holy Spirit speaking to us. And so I pray this morning for us as we listen, that we'd be attentive to what you have to share with us. Lord, that when we leave, we walk out of these doors here this morning in a little while, Lord, that you will change our lives. There'll be something different about us when we leave than when we came. And so, Lord, we come and we submit ourselves to you here this morning. Less of me, so much more of you. Lord, be with us this morning. Amen. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, it's probably about 19 years ago now. There was this great website that you could go to. It's called eBay. Maybe you've heard of it before. And I think I was a freshman in college, freshman or a sophomore in college. And I remember going to it. And I remember I was looking for a watch at the time. And I found this watch, and it was so cool looking. It was silver, had like a blue face. And I remember looking at it online thinking, this is the watch. It'll be perfect. And I kind of like, it'll be good with that shirt. It'll be good with those pants. I was like, just doing that. So I was looking at that. And I was thinking, this will be great. It'll be perfect. I saw the price. I was like, I can go for that price. It's a great price. Now, I'll just say at the time, eBay wasn't as like, didn't monitor the quality of product as much, I'll just say. So, but I didn't know that. So I got this watch. I was excited. A week went by. I was kept waiting for it to come. And sooner or later, this box shows up on my doorstep. And I was excited. So I got it in. I opened it up. I pulled this thing out. I'll tell you what. It was the biggest piece of junk I'd ever seen in my life. It wasn't metal. It was more like plastic. So I went back onto the eBay website, and I was like, how did I go wrong? Where did I go wrong here? And sure enough, on there, it looked like it was a great product. The verbiage underneath said it was a great product. How did this happen? So I rated it poorly. But let me tell you this. It wasn't the genuine article. It wasn't all that it said it was going to be. And I'd guess that many of you have had this same experience before, maybe with a car, where you thought, man, this car, they said it runs perfectly. They said that they've had it for so long and they've never had problems with it. And here you get this car, and guess what? Stops working a week in. Why didn't they tell me the battery was weak? Why didn't they tell me the battery was dead? Why didn't they tell me about all these problems? Maybe you've had this with a house before, right? Where you find this house and they say, oh, no, it's great. It's move-in ready, right? And a couple months in, you find out there's holes in the roof. There's a cracked foundation. You're like, what? How did they sell me on this? I thought it was going to be the real deal. I thought it was going to be perfect. Maybe you've had this with a product, or like maybe somebody's come to you and said, listen, we're always on time. We always do good work. We always finish what we started. Right on their ads, plain and simple. And you come to find out, guess what? They're not always on time, right? They don't always do a good job, and they don't always finish what they started. Anybody ever hired someone like that before? Where it's like, oh, man, what happened? You sold me. You had me. I thought you were the genuine, real deal. This always happens when it comes to hamburgers and on TV, right? Always. You get this huge, juicy, like glistening hamburger on the TV, and you go to order it, and it's this little flimsy patty that you're like, wait a minute, there's no way this is the same hamburger. Well, let me suggest something to you. As you talk to people at work, you've heard this before, I'm sure. As we talk to the culture around us, well, the people who are outside the church kind of looking in, sometimes they say this about us as the church. You guys aren't what you're supposed to be. They use the H word. You guys are hypocrites. You don't always do what you say that you're going to do, or that you what you say we should do. In fact, you're so much like us, there's really no difference. That's such a common phrase. Maybe you've talked to people in school and in works, and wherever you go, you hear this word about the church often. The church is filled with hypocrites. That they're not the genuine article. That when we thought we were coming to experience Jesus, we got something completely different. In fact, they would say Jesus, he loved all kinds of people, but it seems like the church doesn't love all kinds of people. Jesus stood up in support of those that were weak and sick and broken and hurting, and it seems like the church doesn't always do that. Jesus' ministry seems to be marked by humility and service, and they might say, listen, I look at the church, I don't see humility. I see frustration. I see anger. I see scowling faces. That's what I see when I see the church, they might say. Jesus seems to be someone people could talk to, sit down, relate with. You got this general sense from Jesus that he loved me. And yet I don't see that in the church. I don't feel like they're relatable. I don't feel like I could sit down and they would relate somehow with me in my life. Now, I think we could all agree that some of these accusations that have been launched against the church are inaccurate. They're not 100% true. Some of it comes from misinformation or bad experiences that people have had with the church. However, I would submit to you that sometimes when there's smoke, there's fire. That if we just dismissed everybody and said, oh, well, that's just because you're worldly. You're outside the church. You don't know what goes on in here. And we just said, oh, we're not hypocrites. Then I think we run the danger of losing the people that God is calling us to love and to reach out to and to minister to. If, in fact, we just said, okay, well, I've never done that. I'm not that person. I'm always this. And we never listen to the voices that are outside speaking in, that we run the risk of losing them and losing their hearts and, in fact, just quite honestly, becoming hypocrites. The passage that we are going to look at this morning, it's Passion Week, not this week, but in the passage, it's Passion Week, and Jesus is going to make a statement to his people, to the crowds that day, and to his disciples. And he's going to launch an attack against the religious authorities of his day that I'll just tell you this morning, the message I have, 12 verses, is G-rated, but if you come back on Wednesday night, it gets PG. Would you believe it? Yeah, it gets crazy because Jesus does not withhold any punches on Wednesday night. He goes straight after him, and he is angry, and he is frustrated, and he's going to let them know this is not to be with my people. And this morning, you get a softer version of that, but still, I think we'll hit home. And he's kind of saying the same thing, but he lowers the boom on Wednesday night. So come back on Wednesday night, and we'll look through those passages. I think here's the issue that he brings up. And if you could just imagine, he's talking to his followers, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's trying to say to them, listen, these guys have misrepresented the heart of God. The religious leaders of their day have misrepresented the very heart of God. They miss the point. And listen, I don't want you to do the same thing. I don't want you to be those same kinds of people. And so the passage we're going to look at here this morning is this. And we're going to look at two things. If we are going to lead people to Jesus, this is the first thing we're going to look at. If we're going to lead people to Jesus, we need to practice what we preach. If we are going to be genuine article Jesus followers, then we, you and I, need to practice what we preach. The second thing that we're going to look at this morning is how we can demonstrate the heart of God to the people that God loves. How do we best demonstrate the heart of God to the people at your work, to the culture around us? How do we demonstrate to them? So then, turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 is where we're going to be this morning. Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to look at this. If we are going to lead people to Jesus, then we must be people who practice what we preach. Chapter 23 of Matthew, verse 1. Here's what it says. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do." Let's add some context to this real quick. Who are the scribes? They are like the Old Testament law professionals. They've studied it. They know it. We're thankful for them. They would transcribe the Old Testament, and they'd make sure they'd get every word right, every jot and tittle. They would get it all down just right. They became known as kind of like, we're in charge of the law. We know. They would write commentaries on the law so people would understand it. They were the law experts. And the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the day. They were in every town. They were in every synagogue, and people looked up to them. And they had relationship with the people. They called other people to follow God's laws. They were kind of like the theological experts. And the Moses seat, some believe it was a literal seat in every synagogue, that the official, whoever was over presiding over and reading the law, would sit in that seat. Some think it's a figurative seat, like they were just in charge of dishing out the laws that God had called the people to follow. So we know Moses, right? He got the law from God. And then Moses' job was to disseminate that law amongst the people and to make sure that people were following it. That's the idea here. The Pharisees and the scribes, they would disseminate the law amongst the people. Now, it's interesting here. Jesus is saying, I want you to follow their law. I want you to follow what they say. Now, more than likely, and we'll see here in a second, he was just talking about the Torah. I want you to follow God's law, the ones that my Father in heaven gave to you. Because what we're going to find out is they also gave out lots of other laws. Lots and lots and lots and lots of other laws. And Jesus wouldn't have said, I want you to follow all those other laws. He would have said, I want you to follow the laws that my Father in heaven has given you. So here's the situation with them. The religious leaders, they're extremely educated. They've been given a high position of authority amongst the people. But we find something out very interesting about them, these religious leaders. They were abusing their authority. What? Religious leaders abusing their authorities? That doesn't happen today, right? They were being hypocrites. And Jesus couldn't take it any longer. In fact, he's been kind of over the last couple of weeks, as we've looked through Matthew, he's been addressing this issue with them. And here he comes to the kind of a head. Listen to what he says in verse 3b. He says, I want you to do what they say, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders. But listen, they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. What's this heavy burdens that they were laying upon them? This is the laws, the oral laws. This is what they would say is, listen, we've come up with a whole set of laws to make God's laws more applicable in your life. You know, some of the things that were happening in the desert with our people, it doesn't cross over. So we made some more laws for you to follow. And what happened was they developed more and more and more laws as things went on, and they would hold it right up next to the Torah. In other words, you need to observe these laws that my Father in heaven has given you, but you also need to follow all these other laws. And literally, thousands upon thousands of laws were created, and they would put them, and Jesus is saying, you would heap those burdens on the people's backs, knowing they could not follow all those laws. And in fact, my Father in heaven hasn't asked them to follow all those laws. You've created them. They're man-made. And they're keeping my people away from my Father in heaven. In fact, Jesus at one point says, my burden is light. I don't want them to have to go through all that to get to God. And so these people, Jesus says, they wouldn't even lift a finger, a single digit, this little thing on their hands, they wouldn't even lift a finger to follow these laws. They made very little effort to do it. So the question that hit me was, and I think it's pertinent to us this morning, is how did they get there? How did they get to a point where these are the religious authorities in charge of ushering people into a relationship with God? But they got to the point where they felt like they could heap burdens on people's backs and shoulders, and yet they themselves thought, I don't have to do those things. I don't have to do those things. And here's why I think it's important for us. Because as I say hypocrite, all of us go, ooh, I don't like that word. I'm not a hypocrite. I think it's important for us to say, if it happened to them, if it happened to the scribes and Pharisees, if Jesus is warning his very own disciples about this, then could it happen to us? And I think it can. And so I want to look at two reasons why I think it happened to the Pharisees. Two ways I see it sneak in, the scribes and the Pharisees, how it snuck in to their lives. Reason number one and way number one. The reason why they stopped practicing what they preached was the poison of pride. The poison of pride, I believe, snuck in to their lives. You see, I don't think they started off at little scribe school or little Pharisee school thinking, one day, you know what's going to be awesome? I'm going to get older and I'm going to have this position and then I'll stop doing what God calls me to do. I'm going to get all these other people to do the laws of God, but I won't do them. I don't think they started off that way. I think what they started off was, I want to honor God. I want to lead God's people. I want to be genuine in my faith. And yet here we sit where Jesus is telling them, listen, don't be like the scribes and the Pharisees who heap burdens upon the people. I think they viewed themselves as men who did not have to do what others have to do, because we're not like other people. We're so close to God. We have a good relationship with God. We're in tune with God. These other people, they don't know what that's like. They're not like us. They were above doing some of these things. Certain rules didn't apply to them. That's for other people, but not for us. They were God's chosen religious leaders. Listen, I'm a Pharisee. I'm God's chosen. I don't have to do these other things that all these people who aren't God's chosen people have to do. Those are for them. Those rules, those laws, they're for them. I don't have to do those. They viewed people as less than themselves. Pride. It's a dangerous thing. It's such a cliff that we fall off. We need to be careful that we don't become blind like the Pharisees were blind. Now, listen, I'm a hypocrite. I am. I'll just plain and simple say it. I'm a hypocrite with my kids. And here's why. In the Wilson home, we love desserts. We love desserts. And once a night, after we get done eating dinner, our kids get dessert. No, he gets dessert? Sugar? Really? No. But they only get one. But oftentimes, they ask for two desserts. Now, my wife, she's oftentimes okay with two desserts, but not Dad. Dad is not okay with two desserts. In fact, I explain to them, I say, kids, listen, there's sugar in these desserts, and it's not good for you. And your mom and I want you to have healthy eating habits, so we don't want you to eat too many sugars and so desserts. And then, you know what happens? They only eat one, and they're awesome, and they're good, and they're learning those habits. Dinner ends. Dad gets up, goes to the cupboard, takes a couple more desserts out of the cupboard, and eats them. And on occasion, I have been caught doing that very thing. To which they then said, that's not fair. How come you get more desserts? To which then I say, I'm Dad, right? Good reasoning. I can do what I want to do. Or I bought these desserts. These are my desserts. Or one day when you get older and you're Dad, you can have more desserts. Hypocrisy. The logic that you eat too much sugar or you have bad eating habits that I put on my kids, I myself am not willing to live by. And don't we do that? It's so easy. I'm Dad. I bought them. One day when you get older, it's all hypocrisy. And we know what it's like because we've worked with people like this before who start to climb up the corporate ladder and all of a sudden they come to work less. The effort they put into their work is less. They stop eating with everyone else in the lunchroom and now they kind of go off and they're off with the bosses or whoever and they kind of forget about who they once were. And people who run into money, and all of a sudden they stop coming to our parties because they're not cool enough. You don't have all the good stuff. We see this happen in academia, that people start getting, climbing up the academic level, and they kind of forget about everybody else because inside of them, they're becoming better. I'm becoming better. And the rules that once applied to me, they don't apply to me anymore. And I would just say this, that pride looks bad on those people. It looks bad at with our coworkers and those people who've climbed up the academic levels, those people who run into, it looks bad on them. But I'll tell you what, pride looks worse on Christians. Because when we start to act like we are better than the people God has called us to love, people turn around and look at us and think, wow, who are you? Where did you come from? That's not your myth. I thought Jesus was about loving and kindness and being relatable and someone I could talk to. And it seems like you're somehow elevated above me in some way in your own mind. Pride leads us to be good at prescribing rules for others that we ourselves are not willing to follow. Do you do your devotions every day? But I don't do mine every day. Do you forgive those that wrong you, even your enemies? Yet we don't forgive the people around us, but we ask them to do that. Do you trust in God that He will provide? We encourage people, oh, God will be there, God will provide. Yet when we don't demonstrate that own practice in our own lives, we need to love other people and treat them fairly, yet we don't do that. We call others to be giving, yet we don't give. We call others to live pure lives and abstain from sexual immorality. And we look at the culture, we think, oh, those people. Yet we ourselves don't abstain from sexual immorality. We heap burdens. Do you see it? We heap burdens on other people that we ourselves are not willing to live out and to walk out. And you can see very clearly that when the people around us look at us and they think, you don't even do that. You don't even live by these rules that you're asking us to live by, that they would then say, that's hypocrisy. And this is the very issue that Jesus is addressing with the scribes and the Pharisees, saying, you're turning people away from God. And he's talking to his disciples and his followers, and he's saying, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Don't misrepresent my Father who is in heaven. You're to be ambassadors, people that lead people to God. Instead of a true heart, listen, that wrestles with our own sin, that doesn't make things okay because your dad or because I paid for it. These lame excuses that sometimes we like to make. Instead, wrestle with it. It's not okay. I don't want it to be okay in my life. I don't want to be elevated somehow in my own mind above other people with pride. I want to deal with my own hypocrisy. I want to repent. I want to turn from it. I want to be restored to God and to those people that maybe I've led away. I want to restore my life with them. Pride is a dangerous, dangerous issue. The second thing that I think led those Pharisees away, those scribes and the Pharisees, again, how in the world? I mean, they were supposed to be leading people to God. Instead, they were making it hard for them to get to God. And they were living out of hypocrisy. And the second way I think that that happened with them, the way they started misrepresenting God, is that their hearts became hard towards God. They found something they loved more than they loved God. Let me say that because it sounds kind of funky. Religious leaders who are supposed to love God and lead other people to God, that's their primary role, objective, and goal, started to love something else more than they loved God. Look at verse 5, and you'll see what that was. But all their works, everything they did, all their works, they do to be seen by men. All their works. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They loved something more than they loved God. Now let's take a look at these, the phylacteries. It was a box on the head. Put right there for morning prayer. They would walk to morning prayer and they would pray with these boxes on their head and a box right here on the side of their arm. And the idea started off originally because it was, we want God's laws written upon our minds and on our hearts. We want to keep them close so that we will honor them and we'll remember who we are in him. But what did Jesus say they started to do? Making the box bigger and bigger, right? They started increasing the size of their boxes so that people would be like, oh, he must be spiritual. He must be holy. Oh, look how big that box is on his head. And some of them even said that they started wearing them more times than just to morning prayer. They started wearing them all over so people would respect their authority and be like, oh, he must be that guy. The second thing that he says that they enlarged the hems of their garments and the tassels, some of you says tassels. And so what they would have is on each corner of their robes, there would be tassels, four of them, each corner. And they originally started off good intentions, right? That these tassels represent who we are in Yahweh, in our Father, in our Heavenly Father. And yet, what did they do? They made them bigger, longer. So people would look at them and think, oh, their tassels are so long. And this is, they liked that. Oh, yes, you're right. I am that good. I am that holy. I am. Oh, they loved it. They loved the praises of men. In fact, it says they loved the best seat at the feasts. So when people in the day would invite people over for dinner and they would have a dinner party, they would sit in a U-shaped form. The head of the house would sit right in the middle of that U. And then the most important guests, the celebrities would sit to the left and to the right of them. And guess where the Pharisees and the scribes loved to sit? To the left and to the right. And then in descending order of importance, you would sit. So we'd probably be sitting at the far end of the table. But they loved to sit at the front where people could see them. And the same thing here, it says the best seats in the synagogue were reserved for them and they loved it. Oh, I'm sitting up here and everybody's looking at me. And I'm looking at everybody. They loved that spot. They started to love the perks of the job of Pharisee more than they loved their God. The whole reason, again, I don't think they started off in little Pharisee school and little scribe school thinking, one day we won't love God anymore. We'll just usher in rules and regulations and people will love us. I don't think that's where it started. But over time, with pride, and a hardening heart, and the love of attention. And that's why we're in it now, is because we get this attention, and we love it. I imagine along the way there were checkpoints where they said, you know what, are we doing this for the right reason? Am I really in this for the right reason? Am I following Yahweh? Am I following our Father for the right reason? Did I go to prayer this morning with my phylacteries? Did I do that for the right reason? I'm sure those checkpoints were along the way, but they just kind of blew past them. And here we find that they're leading people further away from the Lord. They'd stopped loving him. This is the heart issue. This is a heart issue. Here's the crazy thing. It's amazing. I want you to see this passage. 700 years prior to this moment that we're reading about this morning, Isaiah wrote something down that I think is so key and critical for all of us. Because here's what happens, I think, with the heart of man. We fall into a religiousness. So 700 years before Jesus is addressing these men this morning, here's what Isaiah wrote. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but what? Their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. Matthew 15, so Jesus, just a couple, 10 chapters before this one or so, this is what Jesus said. You hypocrites, talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about who? You. Isaiah was right. In fact, Isaiah was talking to the people of his day, your great, 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 great grandfathers, right? Isaiah was talking to the people of his day about this tendency that people have to worship God but not do anything with their hearts. And then Jesus takes it from Isaiah and says, boom, he was prophesying about you too. This is the same condition you have, that you can make these rules and regulations and you live out of these man-made rules. And that becomes your scale of worship for God, but your heart is far from him. What an amazing, amazing passage that I think speaks to us as well. Practicing religion, going through the motions, following rules and regulations, that's not what God called us to do and be. God called us to love him, to worship him, to honor him, to live for him. Their hearts found something else. And listen, it's so easy, like the Pharisees, to develop a habit of religiousness and trying to maintain a good reputation with people around us without giving heed to where our hearts are at. And Jesus, I think, is saying, listen, guys, disciples, followers, as I leave this place, I want you to always pay careful attention to what is the motivation behind your worship. Why did you go to prayer that morning? Why did you open the word? I want you to be very careful that you don't fall into the same trap the Pharisees fell into, where they started to issue out rules and regulations and be rigid in their religion, but no heart was behind it. We want to be, listen, who God wants us to be when no one is watching, when we're at home by ourselves, when we're driving to work in our cars, when we're alone. We want to be the same genuine, faithful, God-loving people that we are when we come to church on Sunday morning, or when we're around our kids and we want to make a good impression on what a godly man or woman looks like, or when we're around our coworkers and we want them to know. We want to be that same person when no one is looking. Now listen, they went even further. They went even further and began to assign titles to themselves so that when they were addressed, you will address me as. You will address me with a title. I need a title. And so you will know the difference in elevation between me and you. And Jesus says, listen, look at verse 8. And the you there is emphatic. He says this, but you, talking to Peter, James, John, the disciples, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now, did he just get rid of Father's Day there? We can't call fathers fathers anymore. Oh, man. Take back all the gifts. We got to get them all back. That's not what he's saying. He's saying these men assign titles that you will, in the public, when we're out, and you will address me as father. You will address me as teacher. I'm no longer just Pharisee. I am father. I am teacher. And what he said is these men assigned titles to themselves. And he's telling his disciples, do not assign titles that just in the very nature of a title will put you in authority. It'll raise you up. Now, let me just tell you this. Titles are dangerous for two people. Those people who use them and call people them, and those people who receive them. They're snares and they're traps. Why? Because we love to assign people titles. We want to elevate people. You're so good at, you're amazing at, you're incredible at, we love you because, and we elevate that person up higher and higher and higher. And Jesus is saying, Peter, don't be this person. James, don't be this person. Instead, when people try to assign you some semblance of authority, some semblance of recognition, instead just say, there is one of those, and it's Jesus. There is one of those, it's God the Father. Don't start to assume the title. Why? Second person, second reason, titles are dangerous. One, for those that say, oh, we need you to do this. You're important, you're amazing. The second person it's dangerous for is the person who receives that title. Why? Because they start to believe the hype. If you tell someone long enough that they're this and that and this and that, and you're amazing, you're incredible, you're amazing, you're incredible, they're going to start to believe it. And what happens then? Enter pride. Yeah, I guess I am. I guess I am that. Thank you. Okay. No, that's enough. No. Okay, a little bit more. And they start to take it on, and it becomes part of them. And Jesus is saying to his followers and to his disciples, may it not be with you, that you would never take on those titles where you feel like somehow you're elevated amongst above the people that I've called you to love. So Jesus has warned him, right? Pride is going to get you. Don't let it. The heart that gets hard and stops following God because of religious action and rules and regulations, don't let that take you away. You will turn into hypocrites. The very people that I see with the scribes and the Pharisees, don't let that happen. And I think refuge this morning, I'd say the same thing. Be careful of our pride. Be careful of just practicing religion and not loving God in the midst of it. But then he says this, I think it's genius. Jesus is a genius. He says this, and we're going to answer this final question. How can we best demonstrate the heart of God to the world that he loves, the culture that he loves, the people that he loves around us? How do we do it best? What does it look like when the church is doing it best? Look at verse 11. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself, like the Pharisees, like the scribes, maybe like us at times, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus says to them, listen, the thing that I am going to say to you that's going to change everything, the way you're not going to become like the religious leaders of our day, is that you will look at becoming a servant, a humble, humble servant. No matter what position people give you, no matter how much money you make, no matter how far you climb up the corporate ladder, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter what position you serve at a church, you will always see yourself as a humble servant. No matter how bad people look around you or how crazy the world gets, I want you to address that world as humble servants. Humility, servitude. Humility, servitude. The answer to hypocrisy in practicing what we preach is to change our mindset. It's to say, listen, when I address my coworkers, when I address my family, they don't believe. I'm going to address them as a humble servant. I'm going to demonstrate Christ to them through humble servitude. I'm going to live by God's example and message of grace. I'm going to afford that to other people as it's been afforded to me. Earning people's respect and honor without demanding it through humble servitude. Serving God, serving people in order to bless them. Demonstrating genuine faith and trust in God that they live out in real life. Listen, there's going to be a time when everything changes. When we get rid of the hypocrisy in the church, it's going to be an amazing season. And people will walk through the doors and they'll say, yeah, that's kind of what I thought Jesus would have said. That's kind of what I thought would happen when I met Jesus. Those people, they represent him well. And may that be said of Refuge, of our leadership here, of our servant leaders, of our pastors, and of the people of Refuge. May people say, yeah, that's kind of like what I thought it would be like to meet with Jesus. They represent him well. Let's pray. Lord, you are the one that we love. Our hearts, Lord, I pray, would be inclined to love you more and more in increasing fashion. And Lord, this morning, if there's anything in us that you would deal with, that you would have us get out of our lives, any way that we have been hypocritical, Lord, speak to us on that this morning. Lord, we want to represent you well with our families at home. We want to represent you well in the circles of influence that you've put us in. Lord, we want to be followers of you. We want to see people's lives change. And Lord, if there's anything that's prevented us because of our own hypocrisy, because of our sin, that's prevented us from being effective in that area, Lord, I pray this morning we'd renounce, we'd repent, we'd turn to you. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our sins. Lord, you're an amazing grace.
sweet God, that God would send his son to die on a cross for us, to send his son with the message that we heard this morning, my people, they will humbly serve. And so may this church be a refuge, be a place that is marked not by hypocrisy, but by people genuinely seeking to follow after you. And as the world around us, they would say, that place called refuge is filled.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.